Good morning. Hello to you, all those who are physically present and also those who are watching online. We're so glad that you're here with us today. Let me read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 as we begin. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to meet in person. We thank you that you're a God that is active, that your word is living and active, and it is an abiding word. We pray that you would minister to us through your word today. I pray for all those who are home, maybe discouraged that they have to stay home. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage them this morning, and we do long for the day where we can meet together as a church family. But even more than that, Lord, we long for the day where we'll meet you face to face. We no longer have to suffer death, disease, and trials and tribulation. But until that day, Lord, help us to run faithfully. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oftentimes, we think of mastery as having very little to improve. We think about reaching perfection. But the most highly functioning individuals in our society tend to have the opposite mentality. That the more skilled they become, the more they see gaps in their skills, the more they see the need to improve. My brother-in-law is a professional cellist for the New York Ballet. And he's often practicing for hours every day, which surprises me, because you would think that at some point, you can just wing it, right? But no, he practices hours every single day. And he doesn't just practice the pieces that he has to play. He also practices the fundamentals. Now, to my ears, every single piece sounds just as good as the last. Like it could belong on a recording. But if you talk to my brother-in-law, he'll tell you, no, there are lots of mistakes. I still have so much more to go. I need to improve in this and that. I'm like, all right, whatever you say, man, it sounds pretty good to me. The Apostle Paul, the super apostle, instrumental in the early church, had the very same mentality. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. See, earlier in the chapter, Paul was talking about how none of his worldly accolades, his resume, his status, none of that compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. All of the things that he once had, all of the things that he was, all of that, he says, is like dung. It's garbage, refuse. He says, all of those things compared to Jesus, compared to knowing Jesus, are like garbage. But then he goes on today to say, but even though I view it like that, don't take that to mean that I have arrived. Don't take that to mean that I am perfect. You see, Paul, I think all of us would consider him to be a mature Christian. I mean, if you would rank him in, you know, amongst the people in the Bible who are mature Christians, Paul would be pretty up there. I mean, there's Jesus, of course, and then very, 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 very distant seconds, okay? And Paul would be up there. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. But like the greats, he says, I haven't arrived. I haven't gotten to where I should be. You see, that's the Christian dynamic. That as you mature and you see growth, you will see Christian growth. But by the grace of God, as you see growth, you also see the depths of your sin. There is an increasing awareness of sin. And as you make progress in one area, then other areas of sin pop up. And you realize you need to address those as well. And so increased awareness of sin is sometimes actually a sign of maturity, not immaturity. And actually, what is most terrifying to me is when people think they are sinless and don't realize the depths of their own depravity. See, Christian maturity isn't a declaration of perfection, but it is a deepening sense of our need for Christ. And so in our passage today, Paul gives us the instruction or principles on what the mentality of a mature Christian should look like. In fact, he says in verse 15, "Let us who are mature think this way." He's going to give us some principles on mature Christian thinking. So what are these principles? Well, the first principle is that mature thinking is forward-focused. Mature thinking is forward-focused. Let me read verses 13 and 14. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." See, Paul is forward-focused. He's pressing on towards a goal. He's pressing on towards a prize. He's using the analogy of someone running a race, trying to finish first to obtain a prize. Well, what is this prize in this analogy, right? What is Paul trying to obtain that he has not yet obtained? Well, the prize is simply this. That the prize is all that will come when Jesus returns. The prize is all that will come when you see Jesus face to face, either when he returns or when you die to go to be face to face with your Savior. The prize is all that you get when we finally see Jesus face to face. And so the prize is righteousness. You see, when you become a Christian, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are declared righteous. It's the theological term justification. God sees you just as if you've never sinned. But are you actually righteous? No. You're declared righteous, but we are all works in progress. And so we are simultaneously saved and also simultaneously sinner. We are not perfect, and that's why Paul says he isn't perfect. And so this prize of righteousness is that when you see Jesus face to face, you will finally be as you should be. You will be perfect. The prize is resurrection. If we die before Jesus returns, we will not actually die. We will continue to live. And when Jesus returns, we will be given glorified bodies. There will be no more aging. There will be no more decaying bodies. I don't know if we'll have wrinkles. We might have wrinkles. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. But we will have glorified bodies that will be indestructible. The prize is resurrection. And there are so many aspects of this prize, but perhaps the greatest prize of all comes in verse 10. The greatest prize is to know Jesus. When Jesus returns, or if you die to go home to be with him, you will have eternal fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know him now. We know God now, but we don't yet know him the way that we will know him when we are face to face with Jesus. The greatest prize a Christian can have is to know Jesus deeply. And Paul is intent. He is focused on that. He has a laser focus on knowing Christ in his life, death, and resurrection until he sees him face to face. You see, mature love loves a person for who they are. And not just what they do for you, right? There's varying types of love, and perhaps the most superficial type of love is, I love you because you are attractive. You're so pretty. You're so handsome. So I love you. It's superficial because people are more than their looks. And perhaps a little less superficial would be, I love you because of what you do for me. You cook well. You take me to nice places. I like the life that we have together. Which ultimately is, I love you because you love me. Now, if this is the sum total of our love for someone, this is actually self-love. We love because that person's love benefits us. And so ultimately, it is a self-serving love. But at some point, mature love has to say, I love you for you. Not what you do for me. Not how you make me feel. But no, I love you for you. I love you for who you are. And there is delight in that person, in the ways that God has created them, flaws and all. So it is with Christ, except that Christ has no imperfection. We ought to delight in Jesus for what he has done for us. Yes, amen. But we also have to delight in him for who he is. Hard stop. To be enamored by the glory of God, to love his compassion, his mercy, his justice, his righteousness, yes, even his wrath. We need to love God for who he is. See, that is the focal point of the Christian. We need to be forward focused, to move towards that prize, to seek to know our God in a deeper way, to know our Lord and Savior more and more, to keep moving forward, to keep pressing, to keep growing, to not be stagnant and complacent. Now, why is Paul so focused on being forward focused? Well, it's because in our hearts there is a propensity to look back, to look at what lies behind. For some of us, maybe there were some sins that we have committed in our lives that we deeply regret. And it prevents us from being forward focused. We dwell on all the ways we have failed. But do you know that Jesus desires for you to know that, yes, you know what? The sin in your life is every bit as bad as you perceive. But by the blood of Jesus, you are forgiven. And since you are forgiven, you can take your eyes off of those things and begin to look forward. You can take your eyes off the sins that you have committed and turn your eyes on Christ and begin to know deeply your Savior and the grace that he wants you to experience. Some of us look at our past and all these bitter emotions come about at wrongs committed against us. We think about the childhood we should have had. We think about conflicts where we were wronged and we replay them over and over again. We think about times where our friends should have been there for us and they were not. We think about the hurts that we have from people that love us and we revisit those over and over again. And so we get stuck looking behind instead of forging ahead in forgiveness. To know the healing that only grace can give. And you know what? When we withhold grace, we are preventing ourselves from knowing Jesus deeply, from knowing him as our healer, as the one who has forgiven us of so much. But here's the problem. It's not just that we focus on the negatives in our past. We sometimes also focus on our past accolades. Spiritual nostalgia. Probably what Paul is focused on here. You see, if someone could take a break right now, I think Paul has earned it. He's planted a lot of different churches, faced treacherous traveling conditions, persecuted, betrayed, church conflict, and now he's in jail. And so if I would write, you know, in my mentality, if I could write Paul a letter in this current moment, I would say, Dear Paul, take this time in prison to get some R&R. I know the food isn't very good, but catch up on some sleep. Rest your ailing body. You deserve it. But Paul would have none of that. In prison, I'm going to focus on what's ahead, not what I have done that doesn't matter. I'm going to forge ahead and finish well. You know, D.A. Carson talks about how he was reading his late father's journals. His father was a pastor in French Canada. And this is what it says in his father's journals. After all this time, you would think that I would be beyond certain temptations. But still, my only hope is, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? He continues to write, Lord God, save me from the sins of old men. Now that my wife is gone, the tendency toward self-pity, sitting alone and watching television instead of praying and visiting people when I still have the strength to do so, save me from the sins of old men. You know, D.A. Carson's father, maybe we'd be tempted to say, you've lost your wife, you're older now, take it easy, rest, watch TV, what's the big deal? Do you want some nice steak? Let me go get some for you. You don't have many days, right? But instead he says, no, I'm not done. It's not right that I view it this way. But of course it's not just older people. Now let's not pick on older people, right? Many of you who are involved in your college fellowships, you serve a lot, you're growing, you're spiritually vibrant. When you graduate and transition into young adult life, your life will get busier. Your energy will be sapped. I mean, I remember the first week I went to work out of college, I thought I was going to die, all right? Because you can't take naps, there's no in-between class, all right? I thought I was going to die. I also decided to quit coffee at the time, which was really unwise, but I thought I was going to die. After you graduate from college, your community is not the same. And maybe you begin to think, well, college was college. Now my priorities are going to need to be elsewhere. And so you're no longer forward focused. You're dwelling on what you did in the past and not how to be faithful in the moment. When we get married, we might serve the Lord together zealously. Like, oh, Lord, thank you for this wonderful spouse that you've given me, a partner in ministry. We're going to do great things for the Lord. And then you have kids. You have kids. And then perhaps you're tempted to think, we've done enough. We've paid our dues. That kind of serving is for the singles and the young couples. Now, I get it. When you have kids, your life gets blown up. It's not easy, but we have to ask, with children, what does it mean for us to serve, to be forward-focused, to have this laser focus on knowing Jesus and serving Him? See, whether it's sin or past accolades, it's tempting to look back. But let's fix our eyes on Jesus and be forward-focused so that we can one day hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We are called to be forward focused, but mature thinking is also marked with striving and straining. Mature thinking is marked with striving and straining. There's a lot of hard work in the book of Philippians. There are a lot of verbs that make you tired in the book of Philippians. Philippians 1:27 says, we are to stand firm and then strive side by side. Exhausting. Chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Chapter 2, 16. Hold fast to the word of God. Hold fast. So that what? So that Paul did not run or labor in vain. And then in our passage it says, strain forward to what lies ahead. Press on towards the goal. Very tiring language all throughout the book of Philippians. And here Paul is using a sports analogy. The picture is of an Olympic runner at the starting line, right? The official tells them to ready themselves, so they go into the blocks and they sit back and put all their weight on their toes. And the official shoots the pistol. And all of a sudden, they take all of their energy and they drive their toes into the ground, their head face towards the finish line. And they pump their arms vigorously, all so that they will finish. Every fiber of their being is now oriented towards the goal. Every muscle in their kinetic chain working to bring them to that finish line, to that prize. And that's what Paul is saying about the Christian walk. We need to take every fiber of our being and orient it towards knowing Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. We need to strain and strive towards that end. You see, you and me, we do nothing to save ourselves. It's all the work of God. God the Father plans and sends. Jesus accomplishes salvation. The Holy Spirit applies it to you. We do nothing to earn salvation. We do nothing to deserve salvation. We do nothing to accomplish salvation. But when it comes to Christian growth, is it the same? Is it just all God? Does God just take care of your growth? Or is it all dependent on us? Well, I've explained it this way in the past, but it's 100% God, and it's also 100% us. It's bad math, but it's biblical. It's 100% God, and it's 100% us. It's not a balance, okay? So it's not as though sometimes it's 20% you, and sometimes 80% God. And sometimes it's 80% me, and then God fills in the rest. It's not like that. No, at all times, we are called to strain forward, to press on. But what we find is that as we strain and press on, God is never absent in our working. He is never absent in our striving and straining. As we work, God is working. As we strive and strain, it is God who fills us so that we can say, as it says in Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is this God who, as we strive and strain, it is this Christ who tells us in 1 Peter 5:10 that he himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. Every moment we live this life, even as we are striving and straining and working hard, God is behind us. God is working. See, grace is not opposed to effort. But it's God's grace that allows effort to be worthwhile, for efforts to yield fruit, to be efficacious. Now, this isn't a perfect analogy. I'm going to poke holes in this analogy, but I think it communicates a helpful point. But my daughters are playing on playgrounds now. Even little Hannah. She climbs on playgrounds now. Now, when Hannah or Evie climbs, they can't do it by themselves. They just don't have the strength, okay? So they climb, and they move up, and I'm pretty much holding them the entire time. I help guide their hands to the next place. And honestly, sometimes the only thing that is stopping them from plummeting to the depths is me holding them. But when they get to the top, they are elated. They go, "I did it!" It's like, no, you didn't. I did it. All right, okay, I don't say that. But that's reality. That's reality. But the truth is this, if they didn't climb at all, they wouldn't get anywhere. But without me, there is no way they would ever get to the top. Not right now, anyways. If we don't strive and press on to know Jesus, to pursue maturity, to pursue Christ, we won't go anywhere. But when we grow, we must recognize it's not because of me. It's all because of grace. It's all because of the work of God. Some of us, we are not growing right now Because we aren't trying to grow. It's as simple as that. You wonder why you aren't knowing Jesus in a deeper way. You're wondering why there isn't any vitality as you follow Jesus, why you don't have any joy or peace, or you don't know His love. And it's because we aren't trying. We aren't striving or straining or putting effort in. We expect things to happen automatically. Now, I do want to be sensitive here. Some of you are trying, and you're still spiritually dry. And there are other reasons for that. And so I don't want to discourage you further by saying, you need to just try harder. But for some of us, the truth is that it is an issue of effort. And God's Word is challenging us that we need to put effort into pursuing Jesus. It's not automatic. Mature thinking is marked by striving and straining. Now, the last point this morning is that mature thinking also realizes it's about perseverance, not perfection. Mature thinking realizes it's about perseverance, not perfection. You know, I know what many of you are thinking. I am tired just listening to your message. List out all of those verbs in Philippians about doing more work. Listen, Pastor, I'm tired enough. I am overwhelmed with COVID-19. Emotionally and physically, I'm over it. My job is so busy. In fact, it is more busy than ever. And I am barely staying afloat. Oh, you don't know what it's like to have kids. How much work that takes and how I'm running around all day. I have so much schoolwork and I'm studying all day. I have this club and that club and parents. Don't get me started on parents. And now here you are, adding one more thing to my plate. I thought this was about grace. And here you are talking about striving and straining and persevering and this and that. I'm exhausted. I didn't sign up for this. Well, if that's how you feel, I'd like to offer you a few thoughts as we close. You are already striving and straining for something. You are. You are already striving and straining for something. High schoolers who are desperately trying to get into their dream college, they're studying as much as they can. But that's not all. They need to find the right volunteer opportunities, join the right clubs. They don't even like that instrument, but they play that instrument because it looks better on their resume. They play sports that they might not even be good at, so they can put it on their resume. And they're trying to score well on the SATs. Every fiber of their being is striving and straining towards that. The ambitious person desperately trying to become the top of their field will work their tails off. Spend every waking hour at the office, and then the hours that they are at home, they're logging hours mentally outside of the office. They dream about work. And perhaps sacrifices are made to family, relationships, and church. Every fiber of their being is striving and straining towards that ambition. Everyone strives and strains for something. You know, even the lazy person is striving and straining for something. They are striving and straining to maintain their comfort. Just think about it. When you lose your remote control as you're about to bum on the couch, what happens? What do? You look for it. You look for it for an irrationally long time. And you strive and strain to find that remote so that you can have moments of comfort so you can watch TV without getting up. We all strive and strain for something. The question is whether what you strive and strain and press on for, the question is, do those things give you what you want? Will it bring you life, or will it take life from you? Will it rob you of your rest, or will it give you rest? Will it take your peace or give you peace? And when you finally get what you want, the very thing you are devoted to, will it deliver? When you get there, will you say, it was all worth it in the end? Or perhaps there will be that sinking feeling when you reach the pinnacle, it didn't live up to the hype. It was a massive letdown because it wasn't quite as joyful or fulfilling or lasting as you thought it would be. See, the pursuits that you can have in this world are uncertain. And we pursue things so vigorously in our lives, and we don't even know if it will be worth it in the end. But the pursuit of Christ is something else altogether. Because when you pursue Christ, it is done from a context where you are loved and you are accepted by Him already. Listen to what Paul says. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me His own. See, our striving and straining isn't so that Jesus can accept us and love us. We work hard to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, not so that Jesus can accept us, but because He already has. We work hard and follow Jesus not so that He would love us, but because He already does. And He supremely demonstrated that on the cross. We press on to make the knowledge of Christ our own because Jesus Christ has already, He has already made you His own by His precious blood and His sacrifice on the cross. We keep pursuing Him because we are kept. And so this isn't one more thing to add to your to-do list. It's the one thing that changes all your other endeavors. See, our other endeavors inevitably drain our lives and they sap vitality from us. Those endeavors create restlessness and fatigue. But pursuing Christ is different. Listen to His words in Matthew 11. Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. When we follow Jesus, though there is striving and straining, there is somehow rest. And it's because the world says to us, prove your worth. And Jesus says, Christian, I have purchased you with My blood. How precious are you? Where the world says you can only be accepted if you are powerful, rich, athletic, smart, funny, intelligent, popular, whatever it might be. Prove that you belong. Prove that you are the real deal. Jesus says, Christian, you're accepted by God. You are justified, and nothing in this life can ever rob you of that acceptance. And where the world puts pressure on us to make a lasting impact, to change the world, to chase perfection, Jesus calls us to persevere, to cling to Him, to muster what little faith we have, and to cling to Him. You know, oftentimes in my Christian walk, it feels as though I am just stumbling and tripping over myself, barely able to put one foot in front of the other. There's a clip on the internet that reminded me of how I view myself sometimes where the runner is running and he just runs out of gas. He's just exhausted and his legs start giving out. And so he's running and then he's just falling, kind of like dead leg. And he's falling on the ground, gets up, falls on the ground, gets up, until finally he decides, I'm just going to tuck my arms and roll across the finish line. And that perhaps is how I think I'll finish my race. You know, the Christian life isn't about how I look when I run this race. It's about this Jesus who ran this race with the cross set before Him, died and resurrected, that our prize is already secured. And so we stumble, and so we fall, but we cling to Christ because in God's hands, He will bring us across that finish line. You know, Pastor Rob shared earlier about how he rode in the century. What a picture of the gospel as Rob is struggling at mile 40. And his father-in-law comes back to him so that he can draft behind him along the entire way. We have a Savior in Jesus who came down from heaven to earth to save us. And as we run this race, we don't do it to accomplish salvation. We do it because salvation has already accomplished. He ran the race so that we would live this life not striving and straining for acceptance from Him, or striving and straining for things that can ultimately, that ultimately will not fulfill you or bring you what you are seeking. Jesus ran the race so that we could live this life with God as the wind that fills our sails, the one who gives us the energy to persevere and give us grace for every occasion. Because Jesus has run this race, we can now be forward-focused, straining and persevering to the end until we meet Him face to face. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to run this race, not so that we wouldn't have to run it, but so that we could run it for something with greater purpose. And yet, as we strive and strain, we do not do it on our own. You are present every step of the way. And so for my brothers and sisters here who perhaps know they are not putting in the effort to grow and to know You, would You give us a holy zeal, a holy passion for Your name? And for those of us who are just exhausted right now, encourage us. Remind us that You are working in us even as we struggle. And Lord, we long for that day where we will meet You face to face. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.